is an ingredient with everything. Even the song Norm sung tonight is in agreement with what the Spirit wants. And what Sheila spoke this morning, she kind of stole my lesson. But that's great, because I believe, no, he didn't steal it, just went along with it. He mentioned one key word over and over again, which was what God put on my heart. So that's amazing confirmation to me. And I didn't know until I heard your message exactly. I was kind of back and forth what to go on. And that just confirmed in my spirit what to speak. So I'll open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you this night, and I praise you for all that you do, all that you've done, and all that you're going to do. Lord, great is your faithfulness, and you are worthy, and there's no one like you. Thank you for the opportunity to speak tonight, Lord. And Lord, I pray be your words and not my words. I pray your spirit would flow through me and that people would listen and hear. And Jesus, I want you to get the glory for everything that's said tonight. So we may go out and take this word into lives and meet people and reach people and use it for you, Jesus, not to store it up and sit on it. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. In your name I pray, Jesus. To you be the glory for all things, and great is your faithfulness. Amen. And so, yeah, I'll just mention real quick what even Norm sung tonight. If you look on top of that, page 327, there's a verse. It's Philippians 2:8, and everyone's probably got their Bible closed, but I'll read it. It said, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's found in Philippians. And I'm speaking on obedience tonight. And what's the chances of that scripture being up there, but only the Holy Spirit? So I think that's awesome and pretty incredible. And Sheila, what she spoke about this morning, which was what we have to give to people, we have to be obedient to give that to people. That's something that comes through obedience and practice. So, and I know you probably mentioned 7 or 8 times the word obedience this morning, and it just kept one confirming in my heart. And I looked at Janelle, and we would smile, and I'd be like, okay, that's got to be it. So that's what I'm going to speak on tonight, obedience. And I could speak, there's so much in the Bible about obedience, but I'm just going to speak mainly on one story tonight about obedience. And did she also mention this morning about being ambassadors for Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ everywhere we go, every day. We have the opportunity to come in contact with people who only we come in contact with. And we can be God's hands and feet there. We can do many things for them that no one else may never do or think to do or care to do. And it's important for us to be good ambassadors for Jesus. An ambassador is supposed to be respected and revered. And we can be bad ambassadors for Jesus and give him a bad name, or we can be good ambassadors for Jesus and give glory to God. So let's be conscious of that when we do this, that people are watching our lives, whether we know it or not, and we call ourselves Christians. And yeah, they hold us to a different standard, right or wrong. But we can keep that standard, not on our own strength, through God's strength. So people are looking, they're watching, and they're waiting. Sometimes for you to slip up. Sometimes. But even if we do, we know we're not perfect, but we know our strength is in the Lord. So let's be ambassadors for Christ. And the definition of obey is to follow the commands of Jesus. To follow the commands, and Jesus is the one we want to obey. The definition of obedient is to be submissive to the command of authority. And whose authority do we want to be under command? Our own? Our husbands, our wives, our friends, our president? It's Jesus. He's the one we want to be under his authority. We all have authority in our lives. Our bosses at work, people above us, pastors, our authority here. Our ultimate authority is God. We all have authority. We must submit to that authority. God's word is full of people who We're obedient and disobedient. And there's good things that come with obedience and bad things that come with disobedience. If you would all turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Forgive me if I talk fast. I come from a long line of fast talkers, so I'll try to slow down. And these words, some of these words of these kings are hard to pronounce, so I'll try my best. I'll start in 15:1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Key word in there is all. Men, women, and children, that God wanted him to destroy everybody. He had a reason for that. Not that God's a murderer, but God wanted to clear these people out to make room for his people, a pure people. And he had a purpose in that. So we're going to reference that later, the key word all. So Saul gathered the people, this is starting in verse 4, together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. So Saul's getting ready to go attack these people. And he knows God's orders. He's going to go attack them. And this is what happens. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. So Saul has an order. He got the order from God. Go attack the Amalekites. Go destroy them utterly. Everything. Beast, bird, everything. Men, women, everything. He has just started to attack them. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. So right there, first mistake right there. God said destroy everybody. And he chose to keep a king. And he probably had good reason, he thought, to keep this king. Maybe, you know, there's a hostage situation, we get ransom for him or something. I'm sure he had a reason. But it wasn't God's orders. God's orders said destroy everybody. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and the lamb, and all that was good, and were willing to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So they were unwilling to kill everything. Saul saw the good sheep, the good oxen, the good cattle, everything, and he kept those. Things that were despised and useless, he just got rid of those. That was easy. It was easy to kill them because they were worthless anyway. He saw something of value, again, disobedience to God. Here's twice now. He kept the king and he kept the animals. And we'll see later here in a few verses, Saul thought he had a good reason for doing this. And in man's eyes, it seems like a good reason, but it wasn't the orders from God. It was disobedience. Back on verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as a king, for he has turned back from my following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel loved Saul. He was Saul's prophet. Samuel knew that God was rejecting Saul, and this bothered him. He was up all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Samuel knew the word of the Lord that he gave to Saul, destroy everything, all people, all animals, everything. Saul did not do that. He disobeyed. When Samuel heard that, he inquired, What is this noise? Your orders were to do this. You did not do this. You were disobedient. But Samuel said, back in 14, What then, 15, and Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So Saul thought he was doing a good thing. He justified not killing these animals. Sacrificing to God is not a bad thing. In the Old Testament, it was required, and they had to be pure sacrifices. So Saul justified what he did. In his own eyes, he made a reason what he did was right. And honestly, he thought it was probably right. Even though it went against God's word, he thought he had a good reason for that, even though it was disobedience. Then, on 16, Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little, in your own eyes, you were not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed, which he did not do. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. See, he thought he did right. He thought he did good. But these are for your sacrifice, God. These are for you. He thought he did right. But in the heart, I think in his heart, he knew he did wrong. He was just trying to convince himself. Sometimes we try to convince ourselves things that we think are right or that we know are right. That we think are right but aren't right. We justify what we're doing. But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, Saul said, and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder. So he blamed the people. In his disobedience, he blamed someone else. Anybody else got in trouble and blamed someone else? Easy to do, especially children. But adults do it too. You get in trouble and you point the finger. But this is why I did that. But you don't understand. This is why I did that. Saul's no different. Human person like us, he blamed the people. But the people took of the plunder sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And 22, So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Key word in 20:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. God wanted Saul's obedience, not his sacrifice. And he followed out a good portion of it, but he didn't give total obedience. And God's looking for total obedience. I mean, God doesn't want us to go partial, three-quarters away, 90%. He's looking for complete obedience, not halfway obedience, not partial obedience. In 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. That would have been better for him to obey than to hold what he was holding for sacrifice. An example of me at my job, if my boss, employer, told me to, Aaron, do A, B, C, D, and E. And if I did A, B, C, D, and didn't do E, I have not done my job. I have done partial obedience. I have not completed what I was asked to do in full. And some places, if you do that very long, you won't have a job much longer. And God's looking for the same way. And I do my job unto the Lord as well. And we all should do the same. And when God sees that dedication in all of our lives. He will bless that and honor that. And from that point on of Saul's disobedience, you read God rejected him. And we can go to verse 26 and 28 of chapter 15 also. I'll read those. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. So that day Saul knew. When that robe rent, that was also Saul's kingdom. He pretty much insulted him. Who is better than you? God said, Saul, there's someone better than you. There is someone, a man after my own heart, a neighbor that I'm going to seek. And God is looking at our hearts. He is looking at the inward man. And thank God he looks at the inward man, because on the outside of us, there's nothing to be gloried in. But God can glory in our hearts, and he can live in our hearts and use us. He's looking for people who are humble, people who obey him. Saul was not humble. Saul did not obey him. Thus, God rejected him and moved on. Samuel ended up going to Jesse and his sons. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, we'll pick up there, 6 through 13. So Samuel's looking for a new king. He has already rejected Saul. Saul knows his rejection. And this is the beginning of kind of Saul's madness. Saul went mad. And this is the very beginning of when he went mad. The Spirit of God departed him, and an evil spirit entered Saul, because God's Spirit left him. Saul was over as a king, and Samuel went to Jesse and his sons to look for a new king. And in chapter 6, so it was, when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Eliab was David's oldest son, next in line. By man's standards, that should have been the next king. Samuel was sent there by God to meet Jesse, and everyone there except Samuel probably was thinking, even Jesse, that Eliab was next king. Here they are. They're all lined up. Jesse had eight sons. Seven of them were lined up right there, ready to go. But the Lord said in verse 7, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And God saw Saul's heart. He knew his heart was not with him. He knew his heart was wicked. And God was looking for a man after his own heart. So Jesse called his next in line, Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, he remembered, you know, I got a little boy, a little shepherd boy, no one really cares about. He's out in the field. He does his own thing. That was David. That was David before he came king. Are there remains yet the youngest? And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. And Samuel had an urgency from the Lord. He knew he was sent to Jesse by the Lord, and he knew none of these seven sons was the one. So there was an urgency there. He waited while they brought in the last one from the field and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, red-haired and bright eyes and good-looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went home. When Samuel got to David, he knew that was the one. God told him that was the one. He anointed him, and he left. I mean, can you imagine what Jesse and his brothers were thinking? Jesse and his sons. Here they are. David wasn't even invited to this anointing. I mean, Jesse, his own dad, did not expect David to be king. Surely the first son or the second son or one of the seven. But Jesse, I mean, little David, the youngest out of them all, wasn't even present at the roll call. That's the one God chose. And if he chose David, a man after his own heart, the least of all of Jesse's sons, he can choose us. He can use us for any way possible. God reversed the expectation of what man thinks. Man's expectation said it should have been the oldest son or the next oldest son, when the one it actually was wasn't even present. So God takes what man thinks and reverses that and flips that around. God looks at the heart, and God saw David's heart, and that's what he wanted, David's heart. The Lord knew David would obey him and be obedient to him where Saul was not obedient to him, and it was a man after his own heart. See, with God, all things are possible. You wouldn't think the youngest son, not even in the roll call, not even mentioned when Jesse's sons lined up, was there. But God had a plan for David, and God has a plan for each one of us tonight. We may be the least in our lives, in our families, and who people think we are, but that doesn't matter. It's who God thinks we are, and God could use us in ways that it'll blow your socks off if we are obedient to him. David was obedient to him. David had a heart after him. That's what's God looking for. He's looking for obedience and a willing heart. We have Bible study at Columbine every 2 weeks. Tony Copeland, you guys probably know him. He's our chaplain, and he comes and leads it. He had a good story about obedience one time in a Bible study, and I'll share it. There was an older couple that went to church for a long time, a man and a woman. And the woman was saved, and the man was not. And this one Sunday they went, and there's an evangelist there, and the man said to the wife, "This is the last time I'm going. I'm not going to get saved. This is it. I'm going to go one last time." And he went up, and the pastor was preaching that night, the evangelist, and he called them down for prayer, and he whispered something in that man's ear. And he whispered the same thing his wife said to him every night, "I love you, and God loves you." And that man told his wife that night in his heart and afterwards, "I said, I'm not going unless that guy whispers to me in my ear the same thing you do to me every night." And God did that for that guy. That is obedience. That sounds weird from a man to go up to a grown man and say, "I love you and God loves you." And it's kind of weird. But obeying the Spirit, there's joy in that. There's peace in that. And there's life in it. And that guy ended up being saved. It's a true story. That guy gave his life to Christ for one person being obedient. And who knows how many more people that affected. I mean, when you pray for others, like Sheila said, you encourage others, you witness, you give to others, strangers, that takes obedience and that takes practice. It doesn't come natural, and sometimes it doesn't come easy. When you listen to that still small voice in your heart, like Sheila talked about today, I've had examples of that small voice. I've ignored it, and then other times I haven't. I've given into it and I've obeyed. And I can tell you, like she says, there's no greater feeling than when you obey to it, when you give into it. You know what you did is right. That's the way we're created. That's God's high. That's the way we were designed. You feel fulfilled. That's why we're here. But when you obey it, you kind of feel a little bit miserable. You feel yucky. You know you messed up and you wish you could have changed it. So it's not easy to listen to that small voice and do it all the time. But I can tell you it takes practice and it takes obedience. Once you do it the first time, it's easier the second time, the third and fourth and so on. But if you don't start, you got to have that first point. You got to get past that with the Lord. And when we do that to other strangers or people in the body, people we know, family, we are being God's hands and feet. We're doing exactly what God wants us to do. And here's a quote. I've heard it a couple years ago, and I love it. And it goes along with what Sheila said this morning, and it goes along with obedience tonight. If we do for God what we can, he will do for us what we can't. God expects us to do our part, and he does the heavy lifting. He does the supernatural. If we do for God what we can, He will do for us what we can't. So if we do our part, that's what God's asking. If we sow a seed, if we pray, someone else does something, or maybe God does it right then. I don't know. I don't know how God works. His ways are above our ways. But He will do the things that He asks us to do, and He will do the rest. We can't heal anybody, save anybody, deliver anybody. Only Christ can. Only God and the power through us can do that. Am I going to do what I can for God? I haven't in the past, but I want to in the future. And I will do all things as Christ is my strength and in Him. Are you going to do for God what you can? And if you haven't so far, then you can from this day forward. Like Sheila said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. We have something the world needs, they just don't know it. We need to show them love, compassion, and people will see we're different. They'll know why, and we could tell them. That'll be our intro. Normal people normally don't care for other people. I mean, they're non-Christians. There's really a not caring. There are a lot of special people out there who are not Christians, but normally the world, they could care less about each other. But if we show the world a caring and a love that God can have, they'll know we're different. I want you and I to listen and hear and obey that small voice, that Spirit of God inside of us, the Holy Spirit saying, speak to that person, give to that person, love that person, pray for that person, or whatever it is in any capacity. You know what you will need to do when God tells you. It takes obedience to do that. God will do those things you thought never possible. He will do them and you will be amazed. And when He does them, it'll boost their faith and it'll boost your faith. Have you ever prayed for anybody and they got an answer to prayer? You're almost boosted more than they are because that's the way God works. It lifts us up and it lifts them up as well. I mean, when we do this, we have nothing to lose and everything to gain. We can win people for Christ, their families. We can be a witness, and at the same time, we build up our most holy faith. So you have nothing to lose there. We must trust and obey. Until we do, we will never experience what God has for us. God is with levels and layers. He asks us to go more and more up. He doesn't ask us to stay right here and be done. With God, there are levels. And we will never experience what God has for us unless we get out there and do what His Word says. Unless we reach the lost, we must contend and strive for this in our lives. It won't happen by accident. It's something you'll have to purposeful in your heart, be diligent about. You have to pray about it. And the most important thing, you can't do it in your own strength. So don't walk around all the time praying for everybody just because you want to. You must hear God's voice, and it must be prompted by God, and He will bless it, and He will touch it. And you may not see immediate results. Sometimes you will, sometimes you won't. But that is being the obedience of God. There are other examples of people being disobedient and obedient to the Bible. Jonah was both. Jonah was disobedient, and then he was obedient. Even though he didn't want to, he did. There are many people in the Bible. Daniel was obedient. Joseph was obedient. And there are other examples of people who weren't. In the NIV, I like the way this reads. In 2 Peter 2:19, it says, "For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." So we can be slaves for good things. We can also be slaves to God. If God has mastered us, we could be a slave for Him. We can work for Him. We do not want to be a slave to our own flesh, to our own desires, even though I am guilty of that every day, and I ask for forgiveness. God gives us strength and grace, and the enemy fought me for this lesson. And you know what? He's not going to win. I could have felt like I was giving in, and I feel like I'm inadequate to be up here. And He puts thoughts in my head. But I'm doing it for God, not for man. And I'll be obedient to the Lord. But the devil will not win. We must persevere and dig in. So we must be obedient to that still, small voice. We make a difference for God's kingdom. And God wants our complete and total obedience, not when it's comfortable for us, not when it's easy, not when it feels right, when it's uncomfortable, when it feels hard to do, when we push in and persevere. That's what God wants. Get us out of our comfort zone. To do that, it's hard for us. He will do the work. And the first message Sheila brought last Sunday morning was seek. Then Bart brought a message of prayer. This morning, Sheila brought what we have to do, we can give Jesus. And tonight is obedience. So we can have a choice right now, from this day forward. We can be a Saul, or we can be a David. We can have a heart after God, or we can think we're doing right and not be doing right at all. Which one do you guys want to be? Do you want to be a David, or do you want to be a Saul? We can make difference in the world. Even the young kids. You kids can go to school, and you guys can stand up for God and make a difference where no one thought you could. God does not count out kids. God loves kids and uses kids. And you guys can be used in a strong way. Kids have a strong voice that they can reach a lot of people. So let's choose to be David's. Let's listen to that still small voice, the Holy Spirit in our heart. And let's be determined to follow Jesus with our whole hearts and to be obedient. And then you can do it so many different ways. God's not a cookie cutter God. He doesn't make us all do the same thing. You'll know when that time is right. God will show you. He'll impress upon your heart. And you talk about real joy. He'll give you real joy. You'll feel great for doing it. You'll be on cloud nine for doing it. And you'll feel good. And the next time you do it, it'll be that much easier. And that much easier. To where it becomes a habit. And you're not even realizing you're doing it. Got to give you a heart for the lost. Listen to that voice. I encourage you to feed that voice, to pray, be diligent there, because sometimes it is a struggle. It's hard for me sometimes to witness. Sometimes I fight it hard, and other times it's easy. But I want to listen to that voice. I want to contend and strive for it and do what God wants us to do. And Janelle's going to come sing a song about that small voice, about listening to God and doing what He has for us.